Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you again. This time we thank you for this entire course, because we now have such a picture of Jesus Christ, your Son. We know who he is. We know what he's done in history. We know that he is the A and the Amen. We know that he is the one who is coming again. And Father, it's going to be such an adventure to see what all that entails, what you have told us about all the things that shall take place after these things. And there's not a soul in this room who's not excited about seeing what you have to teach us about that special time in history, a time such as never has been before and never will be again, just like you gave the words to Daniel the prophet. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have laid the foundation in this part one, so we will know who it is that takes that scroll out of your hand. And when the time comes, we will shout hallelujah with all the angels in heaven. And by the end of this course, we will say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because then it will all be done your way. And there will be no more sin. And Father, we know that your word is true, and we pray that you will teach us these lessons in this last lesson today, the lessons that we have to know the promises that you have promised to the overcomers. And Lord, I pray that everyone within this voice this morning will be among the overcomers. Touch the hearts, Lord, and teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I bet you thought we'd never get here. Today we're looking at the overcomers. And I hope that as you went through this lesson, you were touched by it, that you would know whether you are an overcomer or if you're not. And you certainly have been told what to do about it all the way through this course. So many people have said to me, because this is not the first time I've taught Revelation, that book scares me to death. Is anybody scared in this room? No. What do you have now that we have spent 10 weeks in the scriptures? Do you not have confidence? Because you know who you belong to. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is he who has overcome. And so let's begin today as we define this word, overcomers. We saw that it was from the Greek word nikeo. I'm not a Greek scholar, so that may not be the way you pronounce it. But it means to prevail. That's the verb. An overcomer is the noun, and it means one who proves more powerful than the opposing forces, to be victorious, to prove to be superior in strength, power, and influence. And that is the description of who an overcomer is. And we saw that in each one of these letters to each church, Jesus made a promise to the overcomers. And I want to establish something from this lesson right now. As you studied this lesson, were these promises just to those people in the first century? In those churches? No, they were not. These promises are to overcomers of all ages. And who is an overcomer?
Believers.
Believers who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are believers. And his eyes roam to and forth. What do we see? How did we see him pictured in chapter 1? Where was he at the end in John's vision? He was standing between what? The lampstands. And what were the lampstands? The church. So we see that in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is walking amongst his church. He has eyes of flaming fire, and he sees all. This is all his characteristics, these descriptions of how he's described. And he sees all, so he knows everything, and he is searching the mind and heart of the believers. And over and over and over, we've said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters what or who you believe. And we're going to see that in black and white as we go through these lessons. So let's jump in now and see what these promises are. What was the promise to the church at Ephesus on page 89? I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. And when we saw that, what did we see in the church of, Smyrna? What did he promise then? Not to be hurt by the second death. He promised the crown of life. And in Pergamum, he promised the hidden manna and the white stone. In Thyatira, he was to give them authority over the nations and the morning star. In Sardis, he would not erase their name from the book of life, and he will confess his name, the overcomer's name, before his Father and before the angels. In the church at Philadelphia, he promised to make them a pillar in the temple of his God, and write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And in Laodicea, he promises to the overcomers, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame, Jesus overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. So those are the promises. And on first reading, could any of you all define what those things are? Probably not. I couldn't. But as we studied them, we can see very clearly what they are and how they're promised and who promised them. How did these people overcome in Revelation 12:11? By the blood of the Lamb. That is how they became believers. What did the blood of the Lamb mean to them? What was it, and what did it do? When was it shed? On the cross by Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice to do what? Was that just something that he did? No, it was God's only way of paying the price of redemption for a lost sinner, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Sin must be dealt with. And we've established that. They, it says, overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, because they had a testimony of how they were redeemed. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ and what he had done in their life. And they did not love their life even unto death. Now, this is a special group of overcomers, and that we're going to study later. It takes place, or is told, in Revelation 12, verse 11. The thing that I'm going to say again, we're going to have to deal with as we study this book. And it's different from all other books, because you're going to have to take yourself out of the picture. You're going to have to rise above God's timeline of history and look down and see what he has done in history in different times in history. Here, these overcomers here are of all ages, because there is no other name under heaven given among men that they must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to him coming, Messiah, in the Old Testament. Then he came. Now we know him because we look back and see what he did on the cross for us. And it is all Jesus. He is the pivot point of the entire Bible. He is the subject of the entire Bible. So when God deals with mankind, he deals in different times and in different ways. always on the same basis, by grace through faith. There are two covenants, but one was fulfilled in the blood of Jesus, and that was the old covenant. And now we're under the new covenant because Jesus has already shed his blood on the cross. There are many misconceptions about that. Never has anyone ever been saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, the ages to come. There are the Old Testament saints. The church was born on Pentecost after the cross. The church will come to an end. And then there'll be another period. And then there'll be another period. And in each one of these periods, God is showing mankind his character, their need, the people's need of salvation. And he will show the eternal destination of each one of those groups. It will either be heaven, because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, or they will remain dead in their trespasses and sins, although alive and walking around in a body, spiritually dead, and they have a different destination. And by the time we will see this story, I dare you to find one thread that is not totally tied up and explained in this scripture how and when all that will happen. Now, do I expect to see all of you in your chairs for all four parts? I sure hope so, because it is an adventure, and God has explained it carefully, and we're going to look at it together. And at the end, it will be glorious. All right? In Revelation 17:12, we see this is the judgment of Mystery Babylon. And they talk about the 10 horns and the 10 kings and all this stuff, and you'll know who all those are by the time we finish. Revelation 17:14 says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful." At this point, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and where do we see him when he is bearing those titles? Which chapter is it, ladies? 19, you got it. Yay, I applaud every one of you. So that has dated itself. It hasn't given you a time and a date and everything on that clock on the wall. But it shows you which period this is coming in. 19 follows 17. Don't look at me, look like you didn't understand that. After these things. All right. So we see that it's coming. The time is coming. Now let's look at heaven. On page 91, we see Revelation 21:2. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he," who is the tabernacle?
Jesus.
Remember that, because we're going to study the earthly tabernacle. And every thread and every ounce and every chip of wood in that entire tent of meeting pictured Jesus Christ and what he would come to do. And also in the temple when it was built in Jerusalem later on by Solomon. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear." Now, this is describing heaven. "And there shall be no longer any death, and there shall be no longer any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. Who are the overcomers? Believers. This is your eternal destination. It is heaven with him forever and ever, and there is no sin there. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Relationship. You are a child of God today, and you will never lose that relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, or the Holy Spirit. All right, in Revelation 21, 8. But, now that's the pivot point. Let's see where the destination takes those unredeemed people who are not overcomers. But for the cowardly, now this is the lifestyle. Remember the sheet I gave you on verb tenses. These are the ones whose lifestyle can be described this way. Believers are no longer this way. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death. Now that's a term that we're going to deal with later, and you will see and understand what the second death is. Put that on your little shelf up here and know that we're going to study that. Then, J-W-E-K. What have we overcome? In 1 John 2:13 to 14, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him. And that know there is a relationship with God. It's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. You who has been from the beginning, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Who is the evil one?
Satan.
And how did you overcome the evil one?
By the blood of the Lamb.
When you gave your life to Christ, you became an overcomer because he defeated Satan on that cross. He defeated the power of death on that cross. Now, it's still working its way out, but it will be a complete thing when it happens. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. You have a relationship with him. All right? I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And that doesn't mean they work out every day. You are strong because the word of God abides in you. Abide is a settled down abiding. It is in you because the Holy Spirit of God is in you, illuminating the word of God as you read it, giving you understanding of what God has said. And you have overcome the evil one because of the blood of the Lamb and because of who you abide in and who abides in you. You belong to a different king, not the king of evil, but the king of heaven. 1 John. He's calling us a bunch of sheep. And sheep are warm and cuddly and do wonderful things, but they're not very smart. They tend to sort of wander off. And that's why they need those little yippy dogs that keep herding them back in at the command of the shepherd with the crook. Okay? Test the spirits, all you who belong to me, whether they are from God or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, haven't we seen those prophets in these churches we've studied? And what were they doing? False doctrine. They were trying to lead the sheep astray. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, when it says confess Jesus, it's not, oh, I think I know who he is. He, you know, was that baby in Bethlehem, and that baby in that manger is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and make no mistake, he came to redeem that time. He's not coming to redeem the second time. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is, any doctrine that is against Christ is the doctrine of the devil. And we're going to meet the Antichrist, and we're going to see that the devil gives the Antichrist his power and uses him. So anything that's against Christ is in the spirit. It's pointing to what he's coming and he's going to do. And it's against God. Of which you heard that is coming, the Antichrist, and now is already in the world. He himself is not already here, but his testimony, his opposition to anything heavenly, anything divine, anything pure, anything holy, he's against every bit of it. Because he is of his father, the devil. You are forgot from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Here's the contrast. They are from the world. World system ruled over by Satan, who got that power from Adam and Eve when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. We got that? Yes, we've got that. This is what Christ is coming to do at the second coming, to take that power away from the devil. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Who do we listen to? Jesus, as the Holy Spirit in us reveals his truth. They don't see that. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. That ought to give you a clue why you witness to all these people and they turn around and go the other way. They don't believe the same thing we do. And some of them are just not going to do it. But this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Haven't you experienced that in your life? In John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is our faith in? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And here is the promise. These things, this is Jesus speaking in John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace with God. He's not talking about peace here on earth. We're talking about peace with God in your heart. Read Romans 5, verse 1. That in me, when you're saved and you're placed in my body, in Christ is the favorite phrase of Paul. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, let's talk about that for just 1 second. Tribulation. That's man's inhumanity to man as a result of sin in the world. We are going to study a period of time beginning in January called the tribulation. And that is totally different. That is the wrath of God against sin. Totally different. Don't get that mixed up. But take courage, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. And when you are in Jesus, you are an overcomer because of what he has done. You just got there by faith. And he will keep you. You will never lose your salvation. His blood was strong enough to save you. It is strong enough to keep you and bring you to glory. So don't anyone say in this room, oh, Revelation scares me to death. Look at all the... That's not for you. You are his beloved child. He's come to save you. All right? We saw in chapter 1 in the vision that John had that Jesus is walking among those lampstands, which were symbolic of the church. And yes, they represented those seven churches there that were in effect when the letter was written in 96 AD about. But it shows a picture of how the church is going to operate throughout history up until today, up until the time that that period is over. Now, I can't say anything more about that yet because we haven't gotten to the scripture. But it will come. The church age will come to an end. And we're not going to fall off the edge of the earth. You know, they found out the earth is round and you don't fall off of anything. Jesus has you in the palm of the hand. You're not going to fall anywhere. All right, so let's look at who the overcomers are. Is this only to one church? We've already decided. No, it's not just to one church. It's to the entire body of Christ. These promises are made. All right. We were to look at the letter at Ephesus and find out what those promises meant. The tree of life. Where did we see the tree of life to begin with? In the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Remember, he had told them that they could eat freely of the tree of life because there was no sin. This was before the fall. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And by the time this verse, Genesis 3:22, happens, they've already believed Satan's lies and eaten of that tree, and they are in a fallen condition. And God seeks them and finds them. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now this is an inter-Trinitarian conversation. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. In other words, by this time, God has slain the lamb, the blood sacrifice, clothed them. They are now redeemed, but still lost sinners. They're forgiven, just like you and me. But so they could not eat of the tree of life and live in that condition forever and ever and ever and ever. He sent them out of the garden and stationed the cherubim there at the gate and would not let them come back, because their salvation was not complete. Jesus had not come and taken away their sin. It was only covered. The plan's not over. So, history comes. Jesus comes. That baby meek and mild whose birthday we're about to celebrate. And then he goes to the cross and pays the price. And now you'll see, we may, after we are redeemed and we are in heaven where we will see the tree of life next, then it will be freely eaten because we are totally redeemed then. That did not happen in the Garden of Eden. That's going to take place at the second coming when Christ comes again. And so they wouldn't stay that way forever and ever. God's plan was not complete. It was planned, but it had not worked out in history according to God's plan. All right. So in heaven, in Revelation 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, crystal and clear, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now it's in heaven, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And then we all may freely eat of it. Now we're going to get a picture of this with the manna later on. All right. In 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes. How do you wash your robes? In the blood of the Lamb, which is the righteous act of the saints. And the saints are those who are set apart unto God. And they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That's the New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is coming down from heaven from God. We'll study all that. But there's a warning in verse 29 of Revelation 22. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Become a believer. Repent and believe. Because if you don't, you will not have a part in this. Your destination will be somewhere else. And that's a warning. That's why we go out and spread the gospel. That's why Jesus came to redeem, to save people from this. The tree of life is eternal life. All right. In page 93, we want to look at the second death in the promise to Smyrna. What are you saved from? The second death. Now, somewhere in your notebook, write the term the second death, because we will study that completely, but it will be a long time before we get there, but it's there. He told the church at Smyrna, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection." Write those two words down too. The first resurrection. "Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God who are in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We've looked at a kingdom. We have seen reference to it, and we're going to see references to it today in the scriptures we look up. There is coming a kingdom of God. We are in his kingdom now, but when he comes again, that kingdom is going to be on earth, and we're going to see that in the Word of God. On earth. That's pretty clear. For 1,000 years. All right? Now, in Revelation 20:14, it said, and what is the second death? This is what we're looking at. And death and Hades. Now, we've already talked about Hades, have we not? It is the realm of the lost souls who have died without faith in Messiah. Messiah of the Old Testament, Christ of the New Testament, Jesus. They die without him. Their soul, body goes in the ground. The soul and spirit go in Hades. And we saw that they're still basically aware of who they are, and so is everybody else, but they're not. They're in torment. There comes a time in Revelation chapter 20 that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. So put down the lake of fire next to the second death. And these are non-believers. These are not believers. All right. In Revelation 21:8, who goes there? To the lake of fire. For the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Did we make any of that up? No. It's all there in the Word of God. And we're taking note now. We're going to make lists about who goes there, why they go there, what, when it's going to happen, and all these things. These are real occurrences. They just haven't happened yet. All right. Now, there was a promise to the church at Pergamum. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." What is manna? And we were to look up the scriptures from Exodus that explain what the manna is. Sort of. Let's read it. "The children of Israel had been given the Ten Commandments by Moses. They were there in the desert And how are you going to feed a couple of million people in the sand? And so God is going to feed his people. All right. So it came about in the evening that quails came up and covered the camp in the morning, and there was a layer of new dew around the camp. And the layer of dew evaporated, and behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." All right. In Exodus 16:26, he gives them instructions about how they're to gather it. And he is very precise about it. Only what you need every morning, and on the sixth day you're going to get a double portion. Go out and get twice as much because you're to rest on the seventh day. That's my day. And if they took too much, what happened to it? It rotted. If they did not do it come God's way, if they didn't follow God's instructions implicitly, what was he doing? This is pretty strange.
Showing that he's the provider.
To teach them that he was going to provide for them, they were to look to him, obey him in all his way, and when they did, he would nurture them and give them the bread of life that will sustain their life. Remember that. And then in Exodus 16:35, the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an uninhabited land, and they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. And what were they going to do? They were going to be given land where they could grow their own food in a very fertile valley. So God provided them until he brought them in. And then he would sustain them there. Now, you don't get to find out about this manna until the New Testament. So does this show you the complete Word of God, how it never changes from Old Testament to New Testament? The old is the shadow, the new is the revealed. Jesus pictured in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Now, even the first covenant, this is the covenant of law that was given to Moses. Moses was the messenger of the old covenant of law given on Mount Sinai. It had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, which is the tabernacle in the wilderness. Divine worship was to take place there. It was the tent of meeting where God would meet with his people. It had regulations for the service there, for the sacrifices there, for what the people were to do, how the priests were to be dressed. We're going to study all that. It pictures everything about Jesus. It is the shadow. He said, "I did not come to take away the law, but to fulfill it." It was all pointing to him. They had the picture of him right there. We'll show you that with the diagrams. "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread." This is called the holy place. This is very important. And we'll show you the diagram, and some of you already know about it. But only the priests could go in. This was in the tent. And only the priests could go in. And in it was the golden lampstand, the one I drew for you from Zechariah, the table of showbread, where there were 12 loaves of bread on for each tribe of Israel. Menorah here, table of showbread here. And in this description, which is the only place in the Bible this little altar is described as being inside the veil. Every other time it is outside the veil. And I haven't figured that one out yet. I'm still working on it. But it was behind the second veil. The second veil would have been the one that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant was. That veil is the one that was rent from top to bottom when Christ died on the cross, because the priest could then come straight in. Hold that thought. We're going to see who the priests are now. All right? Where are we? All right. Behind the second veil in the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense. And this is the smallest little altar piece in this entire tabernacle. And it was low, and it was square. It had a crown around the top. It was made of acacia wood. Every piece of, they call it furniture, within the tent of meeting was gold, solid gold. Holy, royal. Everything outside was of bronze where the sin was. This little tabernacle, this little altar of incense, the golden altar of incense, now is pictured inside the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ark of Covenant covered all sides with gold, which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And here is the only place you're told what was in the Ark. They took a pot of that manna and placed it in the Ark. Aaron's rod that budded was in there, and also the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Jesus fulfilled every one of those. He fulfilled the law for us that no man could keep. He is our high priest. He fulfilled the Levitical priesthood, descended from Aaron. That's why his rod budded there with everybody else that wanted to have his place. A dead piece of wood came to life by the hand of God to say, Aaron is my high priest. And he pictures Jesus as the mediator between God and man. Jesus is our high priest now, sitting on the throne in heaven. And we have access to him, through him, to God. No man cometh to the Father but through me. And this pot of manna, the bread that sustained them in the wilderness, is this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That picture from the manna to what Jesus is. He gives life to all who will come to him. All right. Then we saw the white stone. And on page 94, Kay gave a series of accounts here of what a white stone meant in the Roman Empire. And it was a way of taking a vote also. If you cast a white stone in the box they were in, and the black stone meant that they were not accepted. Okay? That's why you call it blackballing somebody. All right? And also, it was given to people as the entrance to a feast in the Roman Empire. It was like the invitations that you send out. And if they had a white stone with their name on it, they got into the feast. All right? We're going to see a feast in a minute. And if you're given a white stone, guess what? You get to go into the feast and experience the bread of life there. And the promise is coming. Okay. Then in Thyatira, you were promised the morning star and the authority over the angels and the nations. In Revelation 2:26. And in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9, no, 12. The promise is there in the Old Testament. Now let's see what it says. The nations are in an uproar. The people are devising vain things. Rulers take counsel together, and they're all against the Lord and against His anointed. They're against God and Jesus. Isn't Satan behind all that? All right, same thing. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king. This is God the Father speaking. I have installed my king upon Zion. Where is Zion? In Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. My holy mountain, and I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. This is the only time in the Old Testament that you see a relationship between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. Okay? Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thou inheritance. Who's giving what to who? God's giving the authority and over the nations to Jesus. We saw that in Daniel chapter 7, remember? No, you don't, but we did. All right. I shall surely give the nation as thine inheritance. The thine there is capitalized. And the very ends of the earth is thy possession. Now this is going to happen in the kingdom. Hadn't happened yet. It's all been won. He's in charge sovereignly, but according to His divine plan of the late ages, it has not become a reality yet. But it's a sure thing. Just like your entry into heaven, it's a sure thing because God said it. You shall break them with a rod of iron. And you see, this is what it's talking about. You're going to rule them with a rod of iron. That is in the kingdom age. All right. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. That's a welcome to come and repent. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin, and you can't worship Him. Whatever worship you're giving is certainly not to God, unless you belong to Him. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Who are they? The overcomers. The way to get in is repent. It's a call to repentance. Because you either have one destination or the other. The throne is a symbol of authority or the seat of authority. In Luke 19, we see the parable that while they were listening to these things, He went on to tell a parable because He was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They here is the apostles. What had Jesus been teaching them? That the kingdom was coming. He had told them that it was going to be on earth. All right? They thought that on the Mount of Olives right before He ascended in Acts chapter 1. Read it. Is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? And the answer is no, not yet. No, not yet. That's what my grandchildren used to say when I said, you ready to go to bed? No, not yet. A certain noble went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then returned. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him. Who were they? Israel. And sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us, didn't they? They as a whole refused him. And it came about when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money call in order that they might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your miner made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very few things, have authority over 10 cities. This is in the kingdom. And what did we see? You will have authority in the kingdom as a promise at Thyatira. It's a real kingdom that is coming. And the second said, your minor master made five minas. You'll have authority over five cities. And thou last made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign where? Upon the earth. That is the kingdom that is coming upon the earth. It has not come yet, has it?
Nope.
I don't see a crown on any one of your heads. So there. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. All right. In Thyatira, he was promised the morning star. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 12 on page 95. And let's see what this morning star is. And this is Daniel. And we know that Daniel was given this, phenomenal group of visions and the prophecies and about beasts and dragons with horns and little horns and all this stuff and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! And all of this, and poor Daniel here in chapter 12, he's 80 years old and he's just worn out and he just kind of like this. And he said, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. Yeah, Israel. Now he's in captivity in Babylon. Over your people, Daniel, will arise. So Michael is the archangel and his job is to guard Israel. He's one of the few angels that is mentioned by name in Scripture. And there will be time. Now, I just quoted this to you. A time, and look at this. This is dating when this is going to happen. This doesn't give you the time and the thing on that clock over there, but this tells you what time period is coming. A time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be rescued. What is that a promise? It's to Israel, is it not? Okay. So you see the difference, promises to the church and promises to Israel. To the overcomers in Israel, to the overcomers in the church. They're going to be rescued too. The church is going to be kept from that time of testing which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's the other group of people we're going to look at. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, in other words, they've died and their body's in the ground, will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now you see, God knows those that belong to him and that doesn't. Doesn't make any difference whether you die. Your body goes in the ground. Your soul and the spirit, if you belong to him, you're an overcomer. You've overcome because he overcame. At this point, it was promised because Jesus was going to come and pay the price of their redemption that they believed that Messiah was coming to do. Jesus Christ is Jesus Messiah. Say that over and over again. The promise is the same to the Old Testament saints as it is to the New Testament saints because we all will belong to God. And by the time you get into Revelation 21 and 22, honey, they're all together. There's not a bit of difference between any of them. We may be speaking Hebrew. I don't know. That's the end of the story. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight. Have you heard the term, those who have ears to hear? Mm-hmm. Okay, how did they get the insight? They were saved. Will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Okay, here's a star, and what is the star doing? Shining brightly. And who is shining brightly? Believers. All right. We'll find out why they're shining brightly in a minute. But as for you, Daniel, seal up these words, conceal these words, and seal up the book until the end of time. In other words, your time of the prophecy and the visions and all is over. And seal it up over here till the end of time, and then knowledge will increase. So he's not talking, this is not going to take place right away, but some of it is going to be way out here in the future. And poor Daniel just didn't understand it. But as for you, Daniel, and he says, you're not supposed to know this. It's going to happen at another time. Just like he told the apostles there on the Mount of Olives when before he went to heaven, he says, it's not for you to know or experience. The kingdom's not coming now. It's coming at a future time. But it'll be there. And then in Matthew 13:43, then the righteous, who are the righteous?
The overcomers.
The overcomers. Are they righteous because they are righteous people? They are righteous because the righteousness of Jesus, who they now belong to, has been imputed to their account. Thank you, Romans and Paul. They will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears, let him hear. There's the term again. How do you get the ears? By the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you upon salvation. You read the Bible before you were saved, and it was a history book. And you thought, that's for those weird people over there in that church. And then all of a sudden you were saved and you couldn't get enough of it. And you wanted to know every bit of it right then. And it just doesn't work that way, does it? Nope. You're growing in grace. Okay? And so in 2 Peter he says, so we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. In other words, repent. Pay attention to it. Believe. As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now you get an idea of who this morning star is, and it's a who and not a what. Okay? I, Jesus, have sent my angel in Revelation 22:16 to testify these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, a direct descendant of David who has the right to rule on the throne in Jerusalem because of the Davidic covenant. The bright and morning star. Who is the morning star?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. All right. Let me explain to you. This is a picture. Does a star have brilliance of its own? No. It reflects light. Jesus is the bright and morning star. And we are stars in that expanse. What do? We reflect His light to the world. He is the morning star. When He rises in your heart is when you're saved. And in His light so shines through us, but it's His light. And people see it by our character as we are in the sanctification period and the Holy Spirit is within us illuminating the Word of God that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who may not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and we are transformed into the image of Jesus. And we're warned, don't quench the Holy Spirit because I want you to have all I have for you in heaven. This is a period of training. Why? Because we're going to rule and reign with us. And we have to learn obedience somewhere, just like the children of Israel walking around in the desert. They didn't learn it. We should learn the lesson from that. Hebrews says, don't neglect so great a salvation. Pay attention. Be all that I have for you to be. Because there's a crown waiting for you. All right. In day 5, we look at the Sardis and the Book of Life. Now, this is a big one. So everybody put those ears on. This is very important. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth. Now, are they Are they redeemed? Are they overcomers? This is the other group in Revelation. Everybody look at me. If you are an earth dweller, your destination is not heaven. I can't hear you. What?
Did you say that stars do not have their own light?
No, they do not. The sun does, and they reflect the sun's light.
Yeah, the star is the sun.
All right, Jesus fulfills that. He is the light.
Right, and so we are stars because we do have Jesus in us, so we do have our own light.
No, we reflect His light to the world.
And stars, the sun is a star.
Yeah.
Stars have light of their own.
That's right.
They do not reflect.
They don't. Okay, well, excuse me. There's some planets that don't have light. Okay, so we are to reflect His light because we belong to Him. Everything we have, He gave us. Okay? Thank you for clearing that up. Okay. In Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Huh. Chapter 13. When you hear the word 13, what do you think? Okay, here's another chapter for you to remember the name and the number of. Chapter 13. Who appears in chapter 13? Do you know? The Antichrist. And we see that the devil, or the dragon, gives the Antichrist his power. And there's another character that shows up, and he's called the false prophet, and it's the unholy trinity. And look here. And all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, the Antichrist. Do you think a believer is going to worship the Antichrist? No. Okay, so now you know those who dwell on the earth, who they are. All right? The EDs. And they are not believers. It's important for you to know that. Because once you know that, you don't get scared anymore. All right. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation in the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So these people's names are not in the Lamb's book of life. How do you get in the Lamb's book of life? By faith in Jesus. All right. Let's look at Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw, this is the Antichrist, who was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. This is one of those points in Revelation where the devil and the Antichrist have the same description because one has given his power to the other. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth. They got it again. These people are not bound for heaven. They're not in the Lamb's book of life. They are spiritually dead. And when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come, all right, these people follow after the Antichrist. And they are in Satan's kingdom. All right, Revelation 20:12. Now, this is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And I want to read this verse, and I want you to tell me if you see any believers here. And we've looked at these terms, and I want you to apply them all. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. All right, you've got books here. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds.
In the books.
In the books. Okay. all of your books, all of your deeds are recorded too. And you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards because of the things that you have done for Jesus in the Spirit. You've seen the Woodhaven stubble burned up and the gold and silver and precious stones remain. These are the righteous acts of the saints. Your sin was judged the moment you believed Jesus Christ, and they were taken away as far as the east is from the west. Yay! We are overcomers. We are in Him because He has overcome the world. We've overcome. You will never, ever be judged for sin. No believer is standing before this throne. These are all those that rejected Jesus from the time of the Garden of Eden till the very end. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. You are forgiven if you are a believer. Your red book, you are not only in the book of life, you are in the Lamb's book of life. And at that point, there may be two books, and we're going to explain that. Right? Just wait a minute. And if any name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see? That's their destination. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, Revelation 21, 27, and lying shall ever come into it. That's the new Jerusalem, the heaven. But only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, here is a view of what these books are. This is a view. There's this book, these books that are open here, and there are the deeds of all these people who are not redeemed. They are not found now in the book of life, and they are not in the Lamb's book of life, and therefore they have to pay the price for their sin because they never came to the Redeemer. And this indicates that when they are thrown into the lake of fire over here, with the fire and the brimstone, and it's a terrible place, and it goes on forever, and no hope. This is known as the second death, but we'll study that when we get there. Some believe that when the moment you're born, well, from before the foundation of the earth, there's a book with everybody's name in it that will ever, 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 ever be born on the earth in this creation. And they live their life. And then some die without believing and their names rubbed out. Those names that are redeemed of any time will stay there in the book of life. The Lamb's book of life before the foundation is all of the redeemed. And at the time of this great white throne judgment, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life will be exactly alike. That is one interpretation of this. You have to account for these books somewhere, and that's the only way that it fits in my book. All right. Okay, I got to go quick. And remember, you can get this online when Buddy posts it. The Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. Before the foundation of the world, there were these two books. We don't know this, but it's a theory, okay? It's a theory. It's a view of this. Because God is omniscient, there's a Lamb's book of life. And there is a book of life. And because of the scriptures that we're going to see next, you will see God erasing names out of the book of life. So at the time that we come to the great white throne judgment, the book of life will be the ones that are alive spiritually. They are the redeemed. It will coincide exactly with the Lamb's Book of Life, which are those that have been redeemed. Then the rest of them will be judged, and that were never redeemed, into the lake of fire. Let's read the rest of the scriptures. All right. In Revelation 21, 27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it," and that is heaven, "but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Where all believers are. David is really exercised in this Psalm 69, verses 19 through 28. And he has been betrayed and betrayed and betrayed and betrayed, and he's not happy about it. And this is his prayer. And I'm tempted to pray this a lot of times. "Dost thou know my reproach," of what everybody's against me, "and my shame and my dishonor? All my adversaries are before thee. May their table before them become a snare. And when they're in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they can't see, and make their loins shake continuously. Pour out thy indignation on them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him, and thou hast thyself has smitten, and they shall tell the pain those who they have wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and they may not come into thy righteousness," which is heaven, "or be saved." All right? "And may they be blotted out of the book of life. May they not be recorded with the righteous." In other words, don't save them. They're really bad actors, and I don't like them. And he's calling down the wrath of God on them. All right? David does not wish his enemies well, does he? And one of the things he wants God to do is don't save them. They're that bad in my eyes. And don't let them in the book of life. Rub them out. Okay? And that's where we get what I just taught here. That they're the ones who do not come to faith are rubbed out of the book of life. Okay? Matthew 10, 36. The promise is to have your name confessed before the Father and his angels. Matthew 10, 32. "Everyone therefore shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny them before my Father who is in heaven." In other words, when you come to me, you're part of the family. And I'll refer you as my family to God the Father. We're all here together. But those who don't, they're not in the family. They are not children of God. And I won't confess them. "I am your only hope. Come to me. Wash your clothes in the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way." In Luke 12:8, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God." They'll be witnesses to all of this. "But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And the reason he says that is when the angels sinned and followed, a third of them joined Satan in his rebellion in heaven, and they were thrown out, and they're the demons that we're going to learn all about here. Salvation was never offered to them. And that's why he wants this before the angels, because the demons will know what they missed by not obeying to begin with in heaven. And they would not be in the position they're in now. But the ones in heaven worship and glorify God, and it says the angels in heaven shout for joy when one soul repents and comes to faith. You'll be a pillar in the temple. We are being built up as precious stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's using a simile here as a building. And look what that thing is right here, ladies. What am I standing against? A pillar. And it's a stone pillar. It's called concrete. And it holds up the building. And it's part of it. And you know what? If you take it out, what happens? You better run because the ceiling's coming down. And we will be in there as an important part in the structure of God's house. And who is the cornerstone?
Jesus.
Jesus. He is the one that makes that building true. He is the one who sets the tone of the entire building. We as believers are a precious stone to Him. We are being built up in the body of Christ. And He is the cornerstone. And He shall dwell among them, in whom Jesus, the whole building being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are in the Lord. We are part of that building, and we're so important that if one of us could ever have fall out, the whole thing would come down because Jesus wouldn't have been true. But He's true. He is that cornerstone. In whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And 1 Peter talks about Him. And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. That's you. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God through your service, through your love, through your worship. We are now the priesthood. And we have access to the throne of God. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is what it meant when we had access to God. This is where He dwelt above the cherubim. These are the cherubim. Please see them as cherubim. Okay? This is the mercy seat. Around this golden table here, ark, the lid has a crown around the edge. It has horns on the corner, the power of God. And inside that ark is everything Jesus came to fulfill. The pot of manna, the rod of Aaron that budded, and the Ten Commandments, He fulfilled every bit of it. And once a year, the high priest would come in with the blood of the sacrificial lamb of Passover on the Day of Atonement, and he would pray at this little altar and then pour that blood out on the mercy seat. God's way. And when God looked down and there was the law that men broke, He didn't see that. He saw the blood between the broken law and His righteousness. And He said, forgiven. You need to be in the ark. Because that blood covers you. We all broke the law, but He did it for us. He fulfilled it for us. And we are covered with His blood. So when God looks at us, He says, forgiven. She's mine. And let's listen to this very carefully. Unbelief is their disobedience. Those who are disobedient, whose name is not in the book. Since the call of the gospel is to repent and believe, and it is a command by God. These people whose names are not in the book of life, who are not going to be a part of heaven, they are not appointed to God by disobedience and unbelief. He did not appoint them that way. Rather, these men were appointed to doom because of their disobedience and unbelief. Judgment on their unbelief is as divinely appointed as salvation is to believers by faith. the call has gone out, repent and come and believe. And these people did not. You have the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election, and right beside it, you have man's responsibility to respond. And here are both, side by side. And you will never unlock that mystery this side of heaven. And we may not understand it then. It is a God thing. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and it's going to determine his eternal destiny. Okay? The promise to sit on the thrones is glorious thrones. This is this in Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne." The regeneration here is not the regeneration in the heart of a believer. It's when he speaks the world back into perfection. It's what he's coming to do at the second coming. All right? Here's how you know that's true. I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem, on the earth, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to believers here. Now, your thrones here are probably not real thrones, because all the believers that are going to be in the kingdom, we'll just find out who they are and how they get there. That's going to be pretty crowded on those 12 thrones. It ain't going to happen. So we see that thrones are a symbol of authority. They are a symbol of authority. You saw in the parable with the minas, you'll be over 12 cities, you'll be over 10 cities, you'll be over 5 cities and all. We're in training, folks, just like the children of Israel in the desert. We're in training. Will we obey? Will we do what God called each one of us individually to do? And he doesn't call us to do the same thing. It's all different, because the body of Christ needs what he has given you to do. All right? Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is part of the Olivet Discourse that starts in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. It does not end until Matthew 26, verse 1. And it's talking about future things. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, has he come in his glory yet? The first time he came, and only the angels and Mary and Joseph and a bunch of shepherds saw it. When he comes again, according to Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him. He'll come in glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, all this points to the kingdom. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Haven't we seen this? We've seen this promise now. "If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we all shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life?" This is what's going to happen in the kingdom. Revelation 5:10, "And thou hast made them to be," this is believers, "a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon" where? The earth. This is the kingdom age. It's just a different period of time. And in all these different periods of time, God is showing the depraved heart of an unredeemed man, the need for his Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he is showing his character in the Old Testament saints, in the church age, during the 7-year period. He is showing his character. character in the kingdom of age when we will see that no one but believers are going to go into that time period. We're going to show you what happens to the rest of them very clearly. And Satan is going to be bound in the pit for 1,000 years, and you can't blame it and say the devil made me do it. Because he's chained. He and all his demons, and they will have no influence. But those who go into the kingdom age will have children who will need to be redeemed. And Jesus is on the throne. And God's saying, even without the devil, man is a sinner and needs redemption. He's showing his character. He never leaves himself without a witness. Call to repentance. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, salvation, destination, heaven with me. You will be my child, my beloved child. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I have lost not one. They're all in the palm of my hand. I've lost not one, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's heaven. And you will see the majesty, the glory, the omniscience, every single attribute that God has in all his glory and magnificence as we end the study of this book. And your heart will go straight to heaven because he's perfect and his word is true. And I look forward to being with every one of you as we open that book and see his plan of the ages. And you'll know how much he loves you and cares for you every day of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you more than anything else for who you are. That you have risen in our hearts, that bright and morning star. You shine with all your glory and you love each one of us. Lord, we just don't understand that kind of love because we see ourselves as we see ourselves sometimes and we're pretty messed up and dirty, but we know that the minute we see that, we come to you and confess and you wash it all away in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.